thank you for your goodness, Lord, your faithfulness to this fellowship. Lord, thank you for moving us through the Word of God. And we, Lord, just count it all as joy to have the opportunity to do this every week, week in and week out, Lord. Sunday mornings, Wednesday evenings, our HT home groups, Lord, our fellowships to come together, Lord, all around the Word of God. And so I ask your anointing right now over the teaching of the Word of God. May we decrease, may you increase, Lord, may we receive all that you have for us in the teaching of your word this morning. May you have a specific word of prophecy to each one that's logged into the live stream. And may you prepare our hearts for communion after the teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Revelation chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 13 through 21. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read the whole all together on this hour, and then we'll look at the parts, okay? We're going to talk a little bit of judgment. Why judgment? A lot of judgment, even more so this morning, okay? So chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. Let's begin right there at verse 13. All right, John records this. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Verse 15, and so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, those who sat on them and had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Verse 18. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads. And with them they do harm. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Let's pray one more time. Oh, Lord, we lift up this word to you, Lord. May you give us revelation, understanding in the depths of our heart. May we understand that it's all put together in our minds, Lord, so we can explain it to others. But even more so than that, Lord, just may you, from the depths of our heart, give us understanding. Understanding to what's going on, Lord, in this book of Revelation, and especially in the text that we're covering this morning, Lord. A lot of judgment. Help us to know. Help us to be warned. But help us to know and understand why judgment, Lord. Help us to know and understand your grace and mercy is one, how it all works together. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, the title of this message is kind of a generic title, The Sixth Trumpet and the Second Woe. Last week we studied the fifth trumpet and the first woe, okay? So these are one and the same in terms of the trumpet number and the woe, okay? So remember, the last three trumpets are the three woes. Woe, woe, woe. Remember we studied the first four trumpets? Those trumpet judgments were judgment upon the land, the vegetation, the trees, right? All the grass, and then the seas, and then the drinking water, the sea creatures, right? Remember, a third, a third, a third, we're all judging those first four trumpet judgments. Remember, we noted this, that because a third of them, and because it's judgment upon the land, we sense God's mercy, right? What is God's mercy? Well, God's mercy is his long-suffering, right? He desires that we repent of our sins. And that's what his desire is, even in the tribulation period. So in these four trumpet judgments, as bad as they are, they're judgments upon the land, and only a third of the land. But remember, we noted this, what started the trumpet judgments, as the seventh seal. Within that seventh seal are these seven trumpet judgments. And I said the first four were judgments on the land. But that seventh seal, remember how that began. And I'm underscoring all these aspects, all these pointers to God's mercy. The seven seals, right, they contain, or they keep closed this scroll, which I believe is the title deed to the earth. And so when Jesus returns and lays claim to this earth physically as he rules and reigns in the millennium, right, that scroll is going to be opened. But before that's opened, seven seals of judgment. within that seventh seal are these seven trumpets of judgment. But remember, we studied this. Before the seventh seal is loose, which is the doozy, right? There's 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Remember that awestruck, deafening 30 minutes of silence? The calm before the storm we highlighted, right? The quietness before the storm. And we noted that, right? And it's almost as if the Lord is readying this earth for these final judgments, which is the seventh seal. But remember, we noted the seventh seal contains seven trumpets of judgment, and the seventh trumpet contains seven bowls of judgment, and then the Lord's return. All right, and so 30 minutes, right, of silence. It's, I believe, an act of mercy, just readying them for this last final stage of these judgments, okay? Well, we see again, now in chapter 9, we just read verses 13 through 21, we're going to talk about this aspect of mercy, even within here. And we noted this last week in the first woe. Remember that act of mercy in that first woe, or the fifth seal? The fifth trumpet of judgment? Remember we noted that this group or this horde of demonic presence, remember they're let out of the abyss, the bottomless pit, but they're only able to torment mankind physically and spiritually. And it was great torment. It's so great that they even want to die. And the torment is for 5 months, but remember they can't die. And we're thinking, wow, how bad does this get? Remember the judgment upon the land in the first four trumpet judgment now moves to judgment directly on the people. All those that don't receive Jesus Christ as Lord, don't have that mark on them, right? They're going to be tormented for 5 months. They're going to want to die because the pain is so bad, but they can't die. And so we say, well, how is mercy found in that? Well, remember we noticed, we studied the different compartments of hell. And remember one of the compartments was Gehenna. At the great white throne judgment, all those that are not of the faith, that side in Hades, right, is going to be emptied out. They're going to be given an eternal body, right, to be cast into Gehenna, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus taught, right? It's the fiery furnace, right? It's this whole aspect of an eternal body to be cast into Gehenna, to eternally be, what, condemned, to eternally suffer, not only spiritually, emotionally, but physically as well. Well, we looked at last week how this fifth trumpet judgment, the first woe, is a taste of that. And that's God's mercy, because after 5 months, even though they want to die because the pain is so bad, it's only 5 months. But after 5 months, they can do what? They can repent. It's almost as if the Lord says, if you want to see what it's going to be like for eternity, and if you want to avoid that, I'm going to give you a taste of it. Now, we kind of gathered together that even after that, the ones that survive, right, on into further experiences, sixth one, are going to, well, they all survived, we know. Most of them don't repent, okay? But I want to underscore this. Even in that great judgment, right, there's that act of mercy. God gives them a taste of it, doesn't let them die, but warns them that you're going to be cast into Gehenna forever and ever, not just 5 months, and you won't be able to die, but you're going to be tormented physically, spiritually, emotionally, in Gehenna forever and ever. So we see these aspects of mercy even in the midst of these great judgments. Okay, now here in this sixth trumpet judgment, or the second woe, we see an entire third of mankind killed. And I want you to note this. I'm going to spend the last 10-12 minutes talking about this whole reason why they wouldn't repent. Because I want you to note in verses 20 and 21, it says that they did not repent. After a third of the earth is taken out, is killed. This is after the fifth trumpet judgment, after all these ones were tormented and couldn't die. Now a third are going to be killed, and they still will not repent. Notice it in verse 20, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. And notice in verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So what's going to get them to repent? We're going to talk about that in the last portion of our teaching this morning. We're going to go to a cross-reference in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2, okay? And so this is, though, the state of where it is in the tribulation. It's going from bad to worse. Judgment is no longer just upon the earth, upon the blessings of this earth, upon the land, but it's judgment directly on the people. But it's interesting that people still, most of them, do not repent, okay? And so we're going to look at that. Now, let's look at the parts real quick, and then we're going to start to unravel this, how it comes to play. Now, verse 13 says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, the golden altar is referred to several times prior to this, and most of the time, actually every time, it has a reference to these martyred saints, right, that are lifting up prayers. Prayers of what? Prayers of vengeance. Remember, we noted this in one of the prior seals of judgment. It was the fifth seal of judgment. Remember, it says that these martyred saints are right there under the altar. And what are they crying out? Oh, Lord, how long before you what? Avenge our blood. These are ones that we gather that they died in the tribulation. They didn't take the mark of the beast. And because of that, they were killed for their faith. Most of them beheaded. Right? And so they die. Their souls go right there to heaven. But their souls are at the altar there. And they're crying, oh Lord, how long? It's prayers of vengeance. And then we also noted further along in chapter 8 after that, when it says in chapter 8 verse 3, it says, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the what? The prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Notice the all the saints. And this is where we kind of underscore that perhaps this doesn't just include the martyred saints of the tribulation, but all the saints from beginning to end, right, that have offered up prayers. How long, O Lord, before your justice rules and reigns? Now, we take that and we start to read in chapter 8, verse 4. It says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So this incense is mixed with the censer of all the prayers, right? And so you kind of get the accumulation of all the prayers of the saints for vengeance, right? And then we have this mixture of incense with it. And then in verse 5 it says, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Okay, so this is the prayers of judgment. And then we see the trumpet judgments begin to be blown. Now the trumpet judgments, all seven of them are in that seventh seal of judgment. And so in chapter 8, the beginning here, that's the 30 minutes, verse 1 of silence. And then we see, right, this censer filled with incense and then also the prayers of the saints and then the judgment of the seven trumpet judgments. And then we noted this, that the seventh trumpet has seven bowls of judgment. So I draw this to your attention because it is the prayers of the martyred saints and the saints of all, prayers of vengeance, it's fueling these judgments, the trumpet judgments and the bowls judgment. This is all the seventh seal of judgment within that. There are 14 judgments within the seventh seal, but it's the prayers of these martyred saints and the saints of all times, I believe, that is fueling these judgments. That's why it's getting worse and worse. Now, the reason I highlight that to you is in verse 13. Notice it says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. He's referring to the altar again. And so could this be? This voice is again the united voice of the prayers of the saints for vengeance. Because we note this, right? What's going to happen? Four angels are going to be released from the Euphrates River, and this judgment of a third of the earth, a third of mankind, is going to be killed. We've never seen that before. Now, I want to highlight this to you in a comment by Dr. Walvoord in his commentary. He addresses this in that way. He says, here in its final mention in Revelation, the altar is related to God's judgment. The inference is that this judgment, like those preceding it, the two I gave you, right, where the prayers of the martyred saints are fueling the judgment, he says it is partially an answer to the prayers of the persecuted saints on earth and a token of divine response and preparation for their deliverance. And so he refers to this as well, that this could possibly be, this voice from the four horns could be that united voice once again in the prayers of the saints for judgment. And that is what's fueling this sixth and seventh trumpet judgment. But again, what's the seventh trumpet judgment, which would be the third bowl? It's seven bowls of judgment. Okay, so again, we see the prayers fueling this judgment. Okay, so I want you to note that. Now, verse 14 says, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And so we have four angels that are bound at the Euphrates. You think they're good angels or bad angels? Well, let me posit this to you before you answer this question. Do you know anywhere in Scripture where the good angels are bound? I don't know anywhere in Scripture where that's recorded. So the inference is that what? These are bad angels. And we know this to be true because they're the ones that release all this demonic force, this demonic army, I believe, which is 200 million strong. That's a lot. It's a large army. We're going to talk about that number, okay? That they're allowing this demonic realm, right? This demonic army to go out and kill a third of mankind, okay? So we know that these angels, they're fallen angels, right? The four angels who had been prepared for the hour, verse 15. They're bound at the great river Euphrates, but they're allowed to be released now to exercise this judgment. And this judgment is going to be exercised through the direction of 200 million demons, I believe. An army of 200 million. Can you imagine? I mean, there's nations, not 200 million population. Think about it. I think the U.S. has more than 200 million, but not a whole lot more. Maybe they're like 200, almost 300 million now, I believe. But that's a lot of people. Think about it. A lot of demons, right? And so it says, they were released, but they were bound at the great Euphrates River. Now, why the Euphrates? Well, you know, I'm just going to read this directly from my study Bible comment. It says, traditionally, the eastern boundary of the people of God is at the Euphrates and also the Roman Empire. And so all that to say is when you look at a map, the Euphrates, where is that located? Well, it's east, right? And it's in the country of Babylon. Okay, so the comment here in my study Bible says, traditionally, the eastern boundary of the people of God. And so the people of God would go no further than the Euphrates River there. Okay, that's the comment here. And so all that to say is that this is where these four demonic angels, these four evil angels are confined or bound until this time. Now, notice in verse 15, it gives us the hour and day and month and year. Notice that, how detailed that is. It says, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So until this moment, they're bound. So you think they've been waiting to do this? Waiting for a long time, right? And as soon as they're loose, they go and do it. Now, it's interesting, and I know I was reading Pastor Chuck Smith's commentary on this. He says that the way the Greek is constructed here, when it says the hour and day and month and year, it would seem, he says, because of the way the Greek is constructed, it would seem that this is not only an appointed time, but it's within a certain time, within an hour. So can you imagine that? Now, I read another commentary that inferred that, but there's a lot of commentators that don't. So it's interesting. You want to measure that out. I'm not a Greek scholar or anything like that, but Pastor Chuck does mention that. But think about it. If, in fact, that can be interpreted that way, not only that it says an hour, it gives us a point in time, but it gives us a length of time that this happens. Can you imagine? A third of mankind. So let's compute this. We know that prior, a fourth of mankind was taken out and killed in a prior judgment, in one of the seals of judgment, right? We know that, but can you imagine? So now a third of that? So let's say we were to take the population of the world right now today. And it's interesting, you can go on the website and right, you can do a search on it, and you can see these websites that are calculating the world's population. And you know, it's actually being increased in real time. You know, it's about 7.94 billion is the population of this earth. That's a lot of people. 7.95 billion. So that's today, right? That's pre-tribulation. But let's say a fourth of those, as one of the prior judgments, right, is killed. So what's a fourth of, let's say round up to 8 million. What's a fourth of 8 million? I mean, it's 8 billion, excuse me. So what's a fourth of 8 billion? It's 2 billion. So in that first judgment where a fourth is taken out, 2 billion are killed. Can you imagine if 2 billion are killed all of a sudden? You think that's going to get people's attention? Well, absolutely, right? People are going to know it's God. None of this has ever happened before. But notice here in this sixth trumpet judgment, which would be the second woe, a third of that is going to be taken out and killed. So we go from 8 billion, 2 billion are killed in a prior judgment, goes down to 6 billion. What's a third of 6 billion? 2 billion more. So can you imagine, within the tribulation period, 4 billion people are going to be killed. Now that's not to mention those that are going to die in these other judgments. The judgment on the land, the judgment on the sea, right? And so there's going to be a lot of death. Now, do you think people are going to recognize the hand of God is in this? Oh, absolutely. But the sad commentary is that they still do not repent. Verses 20 and 21. You know, I was reading this in another commentary I'm reading. This is by Dr. Henry Morris. I'm just going to read you this verbatim. And this is what kind of drew my attention as he highlighted this. He observed, he says, "No longer will there be atheists and humanists who deny the existence of God and his holy angels in the tribulation." Now, why does he say that? In the tribulation, you're not going to be denied. You're not going to deny. No one's going to deny that God is not judging this earth, because there's going to be so much death, so much devastation. So there's not going to be any atheists. What's an atheist? A person that doesn't believe God exists. They're going to know God exists. They're going to know God exists, but they're not going to believe on the name of Jesus. That's the radical commentary here. So when you read here in our chapter 9 of Revelation, verses 20 and 21, it says they did not repent. They know God exists. And they know this is God behind these judgments. And they still don't repent. We're going to talk about this. Why this? Why is there no repentance in this judgment? Well, I would just share with you, right, that oftentimes that's the case. I would say most times that's the case, that people don't repent through judgment. Now, there are some that do. But rather, they repent through what? Through love and grace and mercy. You ever hear the verse? It's the kindness that leads us to repentance. You ever hear that verse? You know where that is? It's in the book of Romans. We're going to cross-reference to that, Romans chapter 2, toward the end of our study. But I want you to underscore that through this devastating judgment, a third of the people are killed. 2 billion more people, 4 billion total, are just killed in these judgments. They still do not repent. You have to ask why. Why wouldn't they repent? They know this is the hand of God. Well, I would just share with you, right? Because through judgment, very seldomly through judgment, people repent. And that's something we need to take in, I think, in our own lives and how we do ministry. You know, when you preach judgment, some people could repent. Now, we preach judgment because the Bible teaches judgment. It does. And so we want to be faithful to teach it. That at the end of mercy, when mercy runs cold, there's going to be judgment. Right's going to be made right. Wrong's going to be made right. Right's going to remain right, right? There's going to be the righteousness of God that rules and reigns. Right now, what? Wrong is right and right is wrong. It's getting worse. But there's going to be a day when true justice reigns. So we have to teach judgment. But I got to tell you that most people come to know the Lord not through judgment, but through kindness, through love, through mercy, through grace, understanding these principles. Okay, so we're going to look at this toward the latter part of our study when we go and cross-reference to the book of Romans. But I want you to notice a third of mankind is killed. Another 2 billion people. Radical, huh? Now, verse 16 says, "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Now, that's another devastating number. I say, and I have to repeat, 200 million, because oftentimes I have this kind of mental block. That's just too many people. So oftentimes I say 2 million, because 2 million is a lot of people too. 200 million people. Can you imagine a 200 million army? My goodness. And that's why over 2 billion people are going to be killed. Now, it's not a human army, I believe. It's a demonic army. So 200 million army that are demons are going to be directed by these four fallen angels. And they're going to kill a third of mankind. Now, how do we know they're demons? I think the description kind of illustrates that they are. Let's keep reading it. Now, verse 16. "Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 men. I heard the number of them." And that, I think, lends more substance to It was actually 200 men because he heard the number, right? Stated 200 men. Now verse 70 says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And so notice what kills a third of mankind is the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. Does that remind you of another judgment that happened in Scripture? Remember all the way back in Genesis when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah? Same thing, fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now what happened there? God just leveled that place, huh? Couldn't even recognize it. But what happened before he leveled that place for judgment on that city? He removed the righteous. Who are the righteous? It was Lot and his family. Now, we know that Lot wasn't so righteous. His family wasn't so righteous in terms of, they did a lot of things wrong, but they were declared righteous because they believed, right, in God. They believed in the revelation that was given to them. God imputed righteousness. Remember we talked about that, right? God imputes righteousness as you believe in the word that God gives you, the revelation that he gives you. What revelation does he give us today? Well, it's the revelation of his son, Jesus Christ. He came to this earth to die for the sins of the world, right? And then on the cross of Calvary, he died for your sins and he is buried. And on the third day, he rose again. The good news of Jesus Christ. And the better blood now what? Not only covers our sins, removes our sins, so now we can be what? Looked upon as righteous before God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died in our place so that we can have eternal life. If we believe on that revelation that God imputes righteousness to us. And so that's how we stand on this side of the cross. Okay, so I draw this to your attention because before judgment of the wicked is completed, what happens? He removes the righteous. So even in this time, God is trying to remove the righteous. And his mercy is going forward. Now we know that the church is raptured before this all starts, right? Before the 7-year tribulation. So they're removed. But we also know that there's what? Martyred saints. They're removed in that. They still die for their faith, but their souls are now with the Lord, awaiting what? At the end of the tribulation, they'll receive a resurrected body too. And they'll rule and reign with Christ during the millennium. Okay, so the mercy goes out to them as well. God is still removing the righteous before ultimately people are cast into Gehenna at the great white throne judgment. And we see this being exercised right here. But the point I want to make is that God, even in this judgment, mercy is going out. After this, they can repent. Now we know from the commentary here, in verses 20 and 21, that they didn't repent. And we're going to see a little bit, we're going to probe into why. Okay, toward the latter part, as we get into Romans chapter 2, that verse. It's the kindness that leads us to repentance. Okay, but it says, by these three plagues, verse 18, a third of mankind was killed. Over 2 billion people in addition to the prior 2 billion killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Now here we go, verse 19 says, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So these must be a description of the demonic realm. And so they go out and they kill billions upon billions of people. Can you imagine that? Billions upon billions? That's like all of a sudden, right? All of North America taken out. All of South America taken out. Billions upon billions of people. Can you imagine? You cannot deny that God is in this. And yet, notice in verse 20, the ones that survive, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Now, the ones that have died, their fate is what? The great white throne judgment, casting into Gehenna. Remember, Paul said it's appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. Now these ones that have survived, they can see what happened. They're still in God's mercy. They can repent at this point, right? You think God will forgive them? Absolutely. But they don't. And I want you to note this. Through God's judgment, which is righteous judgment, it says none of them repent. We know God's judgment is perfect judgment. And they don't repent. So let me ask you this. If God shows judgment, and these ones, now I know they're past the point of no return, they don't repent. Do you think through us preaching judgment or pointing the finger at people's sin, saying, you're going to go, do you think they're going to be saved? Now maybe some of them will, but I got to tell you, the better way is grace, mercy, kindness, gentleness, goodness. The better way is that. And we're going to look at this in Romans chapter 2, as I mentioned. But I want you to know, verse 20 says, they did not repent of the works of their hands. What works? It's the works to serve themselves. We know that they're practicing idolatry. They're worshiping demons. Now, what's idolatry? Idolatry is essentially worship of yourself. Building pagan deities of self. You love yourself more than God. And that's what happens. It could be in the form of money, the God of money, God of mammon. It could be the form of sexual things, right? And so you sow the sexual things. It could be all kinds of things, power, right? All these things, right? They're rooted in self. Idolatry is the love of self. I love myself more than God, and that gets me in trouble. But it comes natural, right? It's a supernatural work to put God first. And that's why you might take that, you must take that step of faith, be born again. And as you're born again, the Lord gives you His Spirit, and that draws you into just His presence. And then you kind of are molded and shaped into the image of Jesus, putting God first. It's a supernatural work. But what comes naturally in our flesh is to love self, and that's idolatry. Well, notice this. It says that they did not repent of the works of their hands. They love their works, right? They're rich, they're powerful, they're practicing everything under the sun, right? And so that they should not worship demons and idols of gold. The emphasis is that they are worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Now, I want you to note this. It says that there are demons that are behind these. And that verse is said, and it is true. You're either serving God or you're serving what? The God of this world. It's kind of mutually exclusive, right? You're either living for the world or living for God. And so all those that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, they're really controlled by the God of this world. And oftentimes, you know, Satan doesn't even pay any mind to them because he already has them. Already has them under control, right? They're living for him. But I want you to note this in verse 21, it says, and they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. They're doing all these things rooted in self, but they don't turn away from it. They don't repent of it. Now, I want you to draw your attention to this word sorceries. Sorceries is the word pharmakia. Many of you know this teaching already. You are astute Bible students. But in the Greek, sorceries, in the Greek is pharmakia. Sound familiar? That's where we get the word pharmacy. What does a pharmacy do? Sells pharmaceuticals, drugs. And so another way it's translated is witchcraft. And so the root of drugs is witchcraft. Think about it. Pharmakia. And they don't repent of this. Now, I want to draw your attention to this fact. If you watch the news, do you know how much drugs affect people? Especially in our country. But not just our country. I don't know if you've been watching the news or reading the news, you know, all these different drugs that are coming up from south of the border. I mean, since the border is so much less secure now, so much more drugs are coming up. And these drugs are powerful drugs. I mean, they can kill you in a moment. And that's what's happening. I mean, I think that's why some of these foreign nations are smuggling drugs through here. It's basically to kill Americans. It's to kill people. And it's happening. And so this is a ploy of the devil. And what happens when people get hooked on drugs, it's really kind of a, it's a sad thing. You know, when you try to love and try to minister to somebody that's addicted, it's a very difficult thing because you watch them totally get dismantled because they're physically, emotionally, and I believe spiritually addicted to the drug, which is becoming addicted to the demonic realm behind the drug. And if you hear people's testimonies sometimes that come out of that lifestyle, they'll tell you that, you know, boy, they were tormented by demons. Pharmakia. It's an opening to the demonic realm. And so you have to be very careful. But notice this, they didn't want to repent of that. And I think they didn't want to repent of that because it's so hard too. You know, you get addicted to it. You know, when you talk to somebody that's addicted to some of these things, they want to be freed, but it's very difficult. Their body, their emotions, their soul, and their spirit, it gets addicted to these things and it's hard to stop. Now, the reason I draw this to your attention, this is what I like to refer to. I wrote about this in your bulletin summary. Why don't these people repent? Because they're addicted to self. They're addicted to all these things. They're addicted to drugs, addicted to sex, addicted to power, addicted to money, and they can't live without it. And they become past the point of no return. Since they've waited so long to repent, it's impossible to repent. You know, that's the truth of the matter, right? As you cease to repent, it becomes impossible to repent. Your heart becomes hard. I call it the Pharaoh disorder or the Pharaoh syndrome. And you have to study Pharaoh back in Exodus about that. Remember when the plagues came in? Every time Pharaoh says, okay, when the plague came in, I relent. But did he really relent or did he really repent? No. He's playing games with God. And so as Pharaoh hardened his heart, and you can read the account there, like eight times he hardened that. Between the seventh and eighth time you see now God, he begins to harden Pharaoh's heart. What is God doing by hardening Pharaoh's heart? Well, he knows that Pharaoh has made that decision. He's not going to repent. And so it's interesting, as Pharaoh's heart becomes hard, he becomes harder and harder as he doesn't repent. And so the longer he waits to repent, the harder his heart becomes. He becomes insensate to the things of God. His heart becomes callous. And then what God does, he begins to affirm that decision and harden Pharaoh's heart for him. It's called the Pharaoh. I like to call it the Pharaoh disorder. And it's a disorder that we can have. You know, the longer that you wait to repent, the harder it is to repent. And it comes to a point where then it becomes impossible to repent. And this is what we're seeing here. Their hearts are seared. They're hardened. They can't repent. And therefore, what? Judgment comes. And it's interesting, when judgment comes, right? It's almost in a place where it's impossible for them to turn. So God is, he's spent the course of mercy. Mercy is that time to repent. But he knows that their heart is so hard, so he begins to harden their heart even more to expedite the judgment. Because there's a time that that Jesus would return. Just like it was with Pharaoh. There's a time that God wanted to let his people be released out of Egypt. And so Pharaoh kept on dilly-dallying. I'm not going to repent. So God says, I'm going to expedite your heart to get hard so the time for them to be released comes to pass. And so these martyred saints, right? They're praying, how long, O Lord? Well, the Lord says, not much longer. These ones, right? He's trying to give them mercy, but they're spending mercy out. And as they're doing that, their hearts are getting harder. And the Lord is beginning, I believe, to harden their hearts. Because there's a time, probably within the next couple of years, that his son must return. And righteousness must rule. This is what we see happening here, I believe. And so even though this great judgment is coming, they don't repent because their hearts are hardened past the point of no return. Notice it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. I always kind of wonder why. Because they can't repent. They've waited too long. Okay? Now, I want to close by underscoring this principle here. And it's a principle that's given to us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And this has the scripture that it's the kindness or the goodness that leads us, God's goodness, his kindness that leads us to repentance. Because I start to ask, judgment sure didn't lead these ones to repentance. But you know what? It's interesting that judgment seldomly does lead one to repentance. Think about even in your own life. As somebody that doesn't know the Lord, if you go up to them and say, you know what? You're going to burn in hell. You're not going to make it. The lifestyle, right? You think he's going to repent and say, oh, okay, thank you. I'm going to repent. I'm going to believe on Jesus. No. You know, when Jesus came to this earth, right, it was his kindness that led once to repentance. I think about that woman at the well. Was she in sin? Did he engage in what she was doing about that day, trying to fill her bucket of water? What did Jesus say? He approached her. He wasn't supposed to. She was a woman and a Samaritan woman, unclean. He says, you know what? I'll take a drink from your bucket. And he engages. Now, he gives her the truth. But notice how he does it. It's his kindness that led her to repentance. Very, very powerful passage that Paul teaches. Now, I want to actually take you to that scripture because I want to remind you of the context there. I believe we forget the context and really we forget this verse. I believe this verse is one of the key verses in that whole passage there. Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. That's the section in Romans where Paul builds this apologetic that there's no one righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jew and the Gentile. But then he begins to underscore that the Jew is going to be held more accountable because he has the Word of God. The Gentile is going to be held accountable too, but he doesn't have the Word of God. He's going to be held accountable to what he sees in creation. Remember that whole thing? That's the context. But it's interesting, in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he begins to underscore the religious person, right, that's always preaching judgment. Hey, I'm glad I'm not like this Gentile. You think he's going to be saved now, the Gentile? No. Right? And so he concludes, I believe, it brings it to the height of his point in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He says, you know, it's God's goodness and kindness that leads one to repentance. Not showing them how sinful they are. Not by preaching judgment. Now, we need to teach about judgment, but that's not what brings people to the Lord. And I just would share with you, most people I've met, and probably you met too, right? They're not going to come to the Lord through you preaching judgment. It's through you preaching what? The kindness, the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace of Jesus. So I want you to hold your hand here. I'm going to read with me Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we'll begin to conclude right here. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, for context, I'm just going to read just three verses, and I quote this oftentimes. You might even have it memorized. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 26, and 28. Remember that? He's preaching that. There's no one righteous, no, not one. And he's preaching, Paul, he's teaching about how man tends to what? To not want to repent, right? And he says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And then in verse 26 of chapter 1, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. And then if they don't repent, it says that in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So it's interesting, right? We see the digression. God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to their vile passions because they didn't repent. And then God gave them over to wrong thinking, a debased mind. Do you see that happening in the world? You see, the longer they do not repent, the further, what, they digress. God gives them up in their uncleanness. God will give them up as their uncleanness turns into vile passions. And then God will give them over to wrong thinking if they don't repent. If they don't acknowledge the truth of God, if they don't repent, God will give them over to debased mind. That's what we see preceding chapter 2. Okay, and oftentimes we stop there, and I'm guilty of that too. Preaching judgment, right? If you don't turn, God's going to give you over. But I want you to note this. We forget chapter 2, verse 4. And really, this is one of the main points that I think Paul is making in this section. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, you. Verse 1 in chapter 2. Therefore, you. And he's speaking to these religious ones. Are inexcusable, man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. What is he saying? Be very careful how you judge others. Be very careful. Because how you judge them, the Lord is going to judge you. It says, for you who judge, practice the same things. Now, do you think that's true? I think that's absolutely true. I like to put on your observation spectacles. Observe people, usually religious ones especially. And you can use the scribes and the Pharisees as an example. But religious people especially, right, that come across as very religious, you know, the things that they're hardest on people, those are the things, the very things that they're weak at. It's almost like a smoke screen. So let me give you an example. You know, when people are really judgmental on things like money, right? It's usually because they have a problem with money. When people are really judgmental on people that perhaps are in sexual immorality, usually because they're struggling with the same thing. If you observe it, it's like a smoke screen. If people are real judgmental on things of ethics or ethical, right? It's usually because their lives are not too ethical themselves. It's a smoke screen. This is exactly what Paul is saying. You know, people that saying, hey, you're always cutting corners. Maybe they're cutting corners as well. Right? And so what we put on people, God, or Paul is saying, God is going to put on us. And God knows all things. And so he says, for you who judge, practice the same things. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. Okay, so we know that the judgment of God is very different from us. We're biased. We put things on people because we're struggling through them. We're struggling with those things ourselves. But God doesn't struggle with anything. His judgment is just. It's true. Now, I want to note this. If God's judgment is just and true, if anybody that's going to bring people to repentance because of judgment, it's going to be Him. Now think about it. We just read in chapter 9, through that judgment, what? Nobody repented. And I want to underscore this to you as well. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21, Isaiah prophesies, and these are the words of God, it says that basically judgment is God's what? His strange work. The NASB says His foreign work. King James says His strange work. And then the New King James says it is His unusual act. So, by that, we can infer if judgment is God's unusual act, what's His usual act? Grace and mercy, isn't it? If judgment is His foreign work, what's His common work? Grace and mercy. If judgment is His strange work, as it said, listed in the King James Version, right? If it's His strange work, what's his common work? It's grace and mercy, isn't it? And so what should be the way we minister unto repentance? It's really grace and mercy. And I got to tell you, when you try to come across judgmentally, you're probably going to push that person away and they're not going to repent. Now, what's the goal? Is the goal for you to show yourself how much you know how to judge? Is that your goal? Well, God's going to hold you accountable for that. How you judge, He's going to judge you. You see, God's desire is that you bring people to repentance, and most often it's through the grace and mercy of God and His love. It's His kindness that brings us to repentance, right? So, in Romans chapter 2, verse 2, it says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape judgment of God? You're going to be held accountable to that same way that you're holding to them, right? You're going to be put through that by God. Now, verse 4, it says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness or the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I want you to meditate on that. And I want you to read chapter 1, and after that, from chapter 2, verse 5, and note the context. One of the points that Paul is making is, how do we minister to these ones? You minister to the Jew who has scripture a certain way. You minister to a Gentile who doesn't have scripture. minister to them another way, a different way. But the goal is repentance. And the common theme is that it's kindness, not judgment. It is the kindness of God. His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His love. It is these things that draw people to repentance, not judgment. And so when you go back to Revelation chapter 9 here, and you read in verse 20, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. We can understand why. Because through judgment, very few people are going to repent. Now, this is God's perfect judgment. Now, you're not your imperfect one. This is God's perfect judgment. And no one repented. And that's why I believe it's God's foreign work. God knows that people don't come to know Him through judgment. They come to know Him through what? Through goodness, kindness, through love, through grace, and through mercy. And that's what Jesus came to show. When Jesus walked this earth, right? He's fully God. But He came, right, with love, kindness, gentleness. As I mentioned, how He related to the sinner. Never condoned sin, but how He related to the sinner. They came to Him. The children came to Him. And so we see a little bit now the reason why they did not repent. Firstly, because judgment is difficult to repent in judgment. If anybody can repent in judgment, it's going to be through God's judgment. But even here, not. But then also, I want to note this, that at this point, because they've denied the Lord for so long, that the Lord is actually, I believe, hardening their hearts so they can't repent. Because there's a timetable, He must return. Okay? So we can kind of get a little bit more understanding why they did not repent. Now, I think the application for us is this. Scripture says today is the day of salvation, isn't it? If you hear His voice, repent of your sins and give your life to Him. Because the longer you wait, the harder it is. Repentance comes easier through grace and mercy, through seeing God's kindness. Repentance comes much more difficult through judgment. And so I would encourage you, if the Lord is speaking to your heart today, today is the day of salvation. How do you become saved? Well, the Bible says you must be born again, born of the Spirit. How do you become born of the Spirit? John chapter 3. You must believe on the name of Jesus. You must confess your sinner. Repent of your sin. Repentance. I don't want to go this way anymore, Lord. I want to go your way. And then ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to be your personal Lord and Savior. John chapter 3. That's what the description is, how to become born again. And unless a man is born again, he cannot what? See and enter the kingdom of God. Today. Do that today. Don't let your heart become hard, seared, calloused to the ways of God, insensate to His Spirit. Swallow your pride. Repent and ask Jesus to be your Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. Help us, I pray, to understand just this dynamic of what leads a person, a man or woman or child, to repentance. Really, it's not judgment. It's Your goodness. It's Your mercy. It's Your love. It's Your grace. Help us to be ministers of this good news. Oh Lord, there is judgment. We want to teach the Scriptures. We want to be faithful to Your word. But we want to be able to, in its context, to know how judgment works alongside grace and mercy. Oh Lord, how the common work is the former. Grace and mercy. The foreign work is the judgment, Lord. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.